I believe he's coming back.
Mentioned by Brother Ravis. Good to see him and his family again. Good to be with you, precious people, here today. And we're anticipating what the Lord's going to do for us during these days of camp meeting. Happy Mother's Day, all you precious mothers. What a great honor to be a mother. I hope you'll forgive me for not being traditional in my delivery tonight. This morning, I hardly ever preach on the subject at hand. On Easter, I usually preach on hell. Because most of that crowd that comes, that's where they're headed anyway. And then I wish them Merry Christmas before they leave, because that'll be the next time you see them. And that's about how it is. So I want to obey the Lord today more than anything in the world, and I know you'd want me to do that, and please pray for me as we do. In the book of Numbers, it's a very unusual setting of the story here. Moses is about to go up to the top of the mountain. He'll look across Jordan into Canaan's land, and there on top of the mountain, he'll perish and die. He's forbidden to cross over Jordan to go into Canaan's land because on his second arrival to a rock, he was supposed to speak to it, and instead he disobeyed God and he smote it. Because he kindled the anger of the Lord in smoting the rock the second time, God never allowed Moses to cross over Jordan and go into the land of inheritance. But he took him on top of the mountain and he let him view the land of milk and honey. There, Moses would die and a young man named Joshua would take up and go across Jordan and inherit the land. But they ran into a very complex problem on the east side of Jordan. Reuben and Gad was content to dwell on the east side of Jordan because they had cattle and the land was very fertile there for the cattle. And they said, we don't want to cross over. We're content on this side of Jordan. And Moses said, I want you to know one thing for sure. If you think you're going to sit over here and suck lemonade and sit under a shade tree, why, your brethren are over on the other side of Jordan fighting for the land of Canaan. You're crazy. If you're happy to content to dwell here, that's fine. You leave your wife and your children and everything you own here and cross over Jordan and help us fight the battle. After the battle's won, then you can cross back and dwell on the eastern side of Jordan. And that's exactly what they did. But he said it in verse number 23, a concept that was true then, and oh how true now. He's speaking to the two tribes about going over and helping their brethren. He said, but if you will not do so, if you don't cross over and help your brother, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, here's the concept through today. Be sure your sin will find you out. I don't know why on a Mother's Day morning the Lord would impress me to preach on that subject, but it's not for me to question Him, it's for me to obey Him. I want to preach on the subject today of be sure your sin will find you out. There's three things you should always know about sin in your private life. Always remember, first of all, that sin will hunt you. The Bible says it'll find you out. See, there's one thing about sin that you cannot get away from, and that's the fact if you commit it, its results and its guilt will hunt you down. You may commit it in one state and try to run to another, but you're going to find out that it's just as real in another geographical setting as it is where you're at right now tonight. You may join the military. You may move states. You may change houses. You may get a new car. But you cannot get away from the fact that there's sin in your life and you're not right with God. It'll hunt you. Second of all, I want you to know sin will haunt you. It'll drive you crazy. Why do you think 9,744 teenagers try to commit suicide every 7 days in the United States of America? Why do you think suicide's at an all-time high? Why do you think people lose the desire to live? Why do you think they're trying to pass all this lethal executions and injections? And why do you think we have men, Mr. Suicide and Mr. Death, and people signing up and waiting lists, people wanting to die? Why do people lose the desire to live? Many of them are haunted by the results and the facts of their sin, and they'd rather go to their grave than to live another day with the guilt and the condemnation of their sin. It'll haunt you. May I say to you, number three, sin will hinder you. Yes. You cannot be saved to be right with God and have sin in your life. Amen. Now, you know, it's amazing. We're so depraved and wicked in our day that when you preach on sin, automatically, only thing people talk about or think about is adultery, getting drunk, and smoking dope. But there may be a sin in your heart and life that nobody knows about but you and God. It may not be an outward sin, it may be an inward sin. They're just as wicked, just as vile, and twice as hard to get somebody to repent of as those that were outward and manifested in the flesh. But I tell you one thing, you'll never be what you ought to be for God until you get it out of your heart and life. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Isaiah, my arm is not shortened that I cannot save, neither is my ear deaf that I cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated you from your God. You say, preacher, is it really that severe? I tell you what David said in Psalm 66. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I've just got something in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, as it's already been presented this morning, may God help us to take inventory of our own lives this morning. I tell you, when camp meeting comes and the shout hits, I want to be able to grab a chandelier swing from a ceiling fan and say hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to have to be a hypocrite and cover up and guide and hide and protect and justify myself, but I want to be able to get under the spout where the glory comes out. And so the Bible's clear that sin will find you out. You say, preacher, I'm just a visitor. If I'd known you was going to have a service like this on Mother's Day, I wouldn't have come. I understand that. And I understand this is a one-time deal. And I'm going to hit you with everything I got before you leave today. That's right. I can already see that faraway look in your eye. But let me answer a question for you. I want to ask you a question. Where are you going to be when your sin catches up with you? See, we think just because God hadn't judged us immediately that we've escaped the chastisement of the Lord. But just because God doesn't judge you immediately doesn't mean that you've gotten by with your sin. Oh, God keeps good books, brother, and He'll balance them one day whether you like it or not. Where's sin going to find us? You say, oh, preacher, this is the cream of the crop. This is the tops. This is the best God's got. Well, I say this. If sin had an odor, we'd probably have to open the windows before we could have church in here this morning. You'd be surprised what's going on in the hearts and minds of people sitting in this building today. Now, I want to show you from the Bible where sin will find you, and I'm leaving, and we'll go eat or whatever we're going to do. Number one, may I say that sin will find you in heaviness. Well, what I mean by that is if you're saved and you sin, it's an awful feeling until you get that thing right. You can even try to get saved again, and it won't work. You'll still feel miserable. Then you get to thinking God won't save you, and you think you're blaspheming, and all the time, all you need to do is repent of the sin that's in your life. Y'all still with me? Look up here. I ain't praying. I'm preaching. I'm telling you, sin will make you heavy. It'll make you miserable. David said in Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 3, my sin is ever before me. He says, from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night, God is constantly reminding me that there's iniquity between me and my God. And by the way, when there's sin in your life, it automatically begins to show up on your facial expression. People ask me all the time, why do you stand at the back door and shake everybody's hand? Don't you get tired and weary? Yes, I do. But I want to look you eyeball to eyeball just to make sure there's not an expression on your face that I need to see. I'm telling you, you can tell by the countenance of people's faces. That's why people dodge preachers. That's why they'll go out the side doors, keep from shaking hands. I've seen them try to crawl out the window, keep from coming to the back door to shake my hand. You say, oh, they're just timid and bashful. No, they're not. They're not right with God. And they can't look you in the face because their countenance shows that there's sin in their heart and life. Now, if you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that's true. In studying the Bible, hermeneutics, a biblical study, there's a principle called the first mention principle, whereby you can study something mentioned first time in the Bible. It's a science of biblical study, and you'll find it consistently throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. The first time you'll ever find a man's countenance change is in Genesis chapter number 4. There was a man named Cain. He had a brother named Abel. Abel came before the Lord with a sacrifice of blood. God accepted his sacrifice, his sins was forgiven, and he was in fellowship with God. But Cain brought the fruits of his hands, and God rejected his sacrifice. And the Bible said in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 5 that his countenance fell. You could tell by the look on his face that he wasn't in fellowship with God. You could tell by the countenance and the fact that that radiant wasn't there that Abel had. You say, preacher, was it really that visible? I tell you how visible it was when they went out in the field and Cain saw the glory of God on the face of his brother and Abel saw the misery on the face of his brother. It so stirred the wrath of Cain that he killed his own brother. I say to you, friend, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're involved in, and it'll find you out, and God will expose you for what you really are one of these days. I was in a meeting not long ago, and a young couple had gotten saved in the meeting, and the pastor said, "Brother Kidd, they're the best thing that ever happened to my church." He said, "They bring more people in a week than the rest of my church brings in a year." He said, "I've never had a young couple so fired up in my life." And her daddy was a Baptist preacher in another town. But every time I got around that fella, there's just something, just that little white flag. You know what I'm talking about. There's just no fellowship there. And I said, there's something wrong with that fella. Well, about Wednesday is all I could handle. I couldn't take no more. So I went to the pastor. I said, "Look, there's something wrong with that guy." He said, "Man, please, don't tell me that." I said, "Brother Kidd, no." I said, "Man, he's all I got." I said, "Please don't do nothing to mess him up." Said, "Man, I've been here for years, and this church been dead, and I've been trying to get something going." Said, "Don't tell me my main man's messed up." I said, "I'm telling you, there's something wrong with that main man." I said, "He dodges me at the door. When he's singing in the choir, he looks at the floor." And I said, "Every time I get around him, a little flag goes off in my heart. I can't explain it. I'm just telling you it happens." And I said, "I'm uncomfortable around that fella. There's something wrong." He said, "Well, I ain't a questioning." He said, "Man, it's going too good. I don't care what he's doing, as long as he brings folks to church." I said, "Well, I'm going to question that bird." He said, "Well, I'll get him in office, but I ain't asking him nothing." I said, "Well, I will. Get him in office." So I got two folded chairs, and I put him in the office. And so after service, I said, I need to talk to you and your wife for a minute. And the pastor was there with me, of course, and we went in the office, and we sat down. And I said, I want to ask you a question, buddy." Had a little blonde-haired boy, and some of the ladies was watching him out in the church. I said, "I want to know what's wrong with you." I said, "There's something bad wrong with you, and I want to know what it is." And the pastor said, "Now, I want you to know, I told Brother Kidd, you're the best thing ever happened around here. I don't think there's anything wrong with you. But Brother Kidd thinks so, and I want to be here while he finds out." And I said, "I ain't got time to play around. I don't want a bunch of running around. I want to know what's wrong with you. What's wrong with you?" And his wife started crying and said, "Thank God this mess is finally coming out." I said, "Lady, what in the world are you talking about?" She said, "Preacher, I've been a-praying ever since this meeting started that God would deal with my husband and expose my husband and get him right." I said, "Lady, what in the world are you talking about?" He was so busy trying to swallow his tongue, he couldn't talk. I said, "Lady, you just tell me what's wrong. If you ever want to know the truth about a husband, just ask his wife." And she said, "Brother Kidd, I'll tell you what's wrong." She said, "They got these 1-900 numbers. I don't know anything about it." But she said, you dial the telephone, 1-900. And said, "It's $2 for a minute." And said, you talk to a stupid tape recorder about sex over the telephone. I said, "Now let me get this right. This is your husband here, and you two are married, and this nut's calling a tape recorder and paying $2 a minute." She said, "Right." I said, "Man, I'm dealing with a retard. Any man that'd rather talk with a tape recorder than hug his own wife, he's dumber than a box of rocks. I don't know what's wrong with that fella." And she said, "Brother Kidd, said you talked to it for so long, and you dial in this code, and it picks up where it left off." She said, "After a while, it goes up to $5 a minute. And then it gets you so hooked on that pornography stuff, after a while, it goes up to $10 a minute." She said, "He's calling Africa now. I don't know if he's talking to a gorilla or what over there. Said he's calling Africa. And said it's $68 a minute on the telephone." She said, "They're about to cut our electricity off. They're about to run us out of the house we lived in. Said we're behind on our car payment. Said we don't have any groceries in the house. Said he took his paycheck the other day, went down to a video store, and he's buying underground dirty videos. Paid $200 for one video. Spent our grocery money. Can't pay any of our bills. And he spent $200 on a video. He came back to the house. Made me throw my kid in the bedroom and close the door. He tied me to the bed like a dog and made me watch that filth and that rot on a video screen in our bedroom. Are you listening to me today? I'm going to tell you something, bless God Almighty. God ought to reveal a bunch of dogs like that. I'm here to tell you, brother, you can't live like that and be right with God. It'll show up on you after a while. I'm so sick of double-barreled, two-faced, yellow-bellied hypocrites. Bless God, if you're not right, get out and let everybody know you're not right. But don't try acting like you're right with God. I say to you, sin will find you in heaviness. Much more I could say, I've got to hurry. Number two, sin will find you hurting. Yes, sir. I'll tell you about sin. It always starts out fun. Always. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But it never ends up that way. Somebody always gets hurt. I liken sin on the cotton candy. It's just a little bit of sugar. It's been blown up a whole lot. And it sure does look good, but once you get your lips on it, it sure does lose its flavor and taste awful fast. That's how sin is, brother. It's just a little bit of glitter that's been blown up to look like gold. But you're going to find out when you get it out there, it's not half of what you thought it would be. I was preaching up in the mountains of Alabama not long ago, and a hippie boy came in, sat on the second row, long shaggy hair and a beard. He came in and he sat on the front, kind of scruffy looking fella. Had two little blonde-haired boys with him sitting next to him. I went to him before the service began. I introduced myself and welcomed him and thanked him for coming. Sit up on the second seat. I thanked him for coming and being in the meeting, trying to make him welcome, friendly to him. And I preached that night. And after service, my wife and I were standing at the door. I was checking everybody out while they left. And he came through, had them two little boys, and they kind of danced on out and went out in the parking lot. And I shook his hand. I said, "Sir, I'm delighted you come. You don't know what it meant to me for you to be here tonight. Promise me you'll come back and be with us again." While standing there with his hand in mine, he began to cry. And he said, "You don't even know me, do you?" I said, "No, sir, but I'm glad you come, and I want you to come back." I said, "My name's Phil Kidd. What's your name?" He said, I'm John Mills. I said, "You can't be the John Mills that I know." I know a John Mills. He said, "Preacher, I'm him. Honest before the Lord, I didn't even recognize him." I said, "Brother John, I preached a meeting for you, and you pastored that church up in them mountains. Little old young fella full of fire, little old skinny fella. We'd visit, beat them doors up in them mountains. Had a wife and three, four little old kids." I said, "Brother John, I remembered you'd shout and run the aisles, turn cartwheels." He took that little old church and they believed in washing feet, and he flung them things out in the yard like a frisbee. I said, "Man, I remember we tore them bunch of hillbillies up. We had a time." I said, "What in the world happened?" He said, "Preacher, a woman in my church got to coming to me and saying things like this. You know, if my husband was more like you, we'd have a better marriage. You know, I must have married too early because you're everything I've ever wanted in a husband. He ought to jap smack that Jezebel right in the mouth."
Amen. Amen.
He said, "Brother Kidd, before I knew it, I got to enjoying what she said to me and begin to make appointments and counsel her," quote, "marriage counselor." He said, "Before I knew it, it got so out of hand that my wife became infatuated with another man in the church because I was giving her no attention at all." He said, "My wife ran off with a man a lot younger than her. She's shacking up with a teenage boy in an apartment. My kids are split up. My home's split up." He said, "I'm living with another woman. We're in the process of getting divorced. I'm going to try to get married again." He said, "My home's messed up. My testimony's messed up. My family will never get saved now." He said, "My ministry is shot. I've disqualified myself from the ministry." He said, "I've left the church. The church is in shambles. Their minds are tossed and ruined. They don't know what to believe anymore." He said, "Brother Kidd, I'll tell you one thing. I'm hurt more than I ever dreamed a human being could hurt." I said, "Brother John, that's always been the testimony of sin. It may start out fun and look good and sound good, but I tell you, brother, when it's all over with, all you'll find is a house full of people weeping over the hurt of their sin." You go ahead, fella. You flirt with that Jezzy on the job, that little old girl you got on the back, on the side that nobody knows about. You ladies, go ahead. Get infatuated with that scumbag. He's ruined 10 other women. He don't care to ruin you. But I tell you one thing, it's not going to be what you think it is. When it's all said and done, you'll be weeping. Sin will find you hurting. May I say to you, third of all, and I've got to hurry, sin will find you in your health. Let me tell you about something about sin. It'll not only kill you spiritually, it'll kill you prematurely physically. Sin's pleasant for a season, but when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Millions of untold Christians have went home premature because they refused to repent and get right with God. God chastised them. God corrected them. God warned them. They refused. And the next step was a casket. And they met God ashamed because of their sin. You don't think sin won't hurt you? You don't think, but you hear me well. I was preaching down in Georgia last fall. Boy came in the building, 24 years old, young, clean-cut, handsome boy, dressed real nice. He came in the building, he was all by himself, didn't have a Bible, and I could tell by the way he looked around, he'd never been there before. And some of the men tried to set him in the back. The building was packed from front to back and side to side. Some of the men kind of ushered him over there in the back, and I seen him shake his head no. God never been there before in his life. He come walking down, sitting around the church, and the men and my boys and them were on the front row. He said, "Can y'all scoot over? I want to sit right here on the front." Didn't have a Bible. Never been to church in his life.
That handsome boy sat down there by himself, dressed to the max, clean-cut boy, had manners, decent, straight, right. I like it. When invitation came that morning, he sat on the front, he raised his hand. He was lost, and I prayed for him. He came back that night. Again, the building was filled. He asked the people to move out of his way. He had sat up front. I mean, I thought he owned the place after a while. He's bossing people around like an usher, and he'd never been there before. Sat right there on the front. We gave the invitation. He came down, took me by the hand. I could tell within 15 words he was an educated man. He said, I've never experienced the salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of eternal heaven. And I said, well, son, you can get saved. That's all you got to know is you need to be saved. You don't have to write a theological paper on it this afternoon, but you can get saved tonight if you want to. So I got a fellow about third grade education, took him over there with the Bible and showed him how to get right with God. That's right. Amen. He came back out that night, said, I've got school every night. I'm graduating from college this year. And he said, I've got school every night this week except Friday. Pastor said, I'll baptize you Friday night. Friday night came along, and he brought his whole family, filled up a whole pew in the church. All of them clean, dignified, smart, wealthy people. Every one of them lost. None of them any religious background at all. All of them lost. I'm talking about sin affecting your health. They came to see their son get baptized, brought his sisters, brother-in-laws, everybody was there. I preached that night, and that young, handsome, clean-cut boy, 24 years old, getting ready to graduate from college, got baptized. Service was over. I shook everybody's hand, signed a few Bibles, and sold a couple of tapes, and I was leaving that night after service. And Shane, the young boy, came to me and said, can I speak to you for 5 minutes? I said, sure. He said, I've got a major problem. This is the boy that got baptized. He said, I got a real problem. I said, all right, let's sit down. Nobody here but us in the church. Let's talk. He said, brother kid, I want to tell you something. You met my family tonight. He said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I was raised in a good home. My daddy never let us drink liquor. Well, I've never drunk a can of beer in my life. He said, I've never smoked dope. I don't even know what it looks like. I don't get around dope. He said, I've never been on a dance floor. He said, you may even think this is weird. I'm 24 years old. I've never been engaged or anything like that yet. He said, Dad wasn't saved, but Dad didn't let me do a lot of things that other people do. I said, your dad's got more convictions than most saved dads I've ever met. And he said, brother kid, all through college I lived at home. Stayed at home with mom and dad. Daddy made me. And he said, my last semester I at least wanted to spend one semester at the dorm. And he said, brother kid, I'm a businessman. I'm promised a job. He said, by the time I'm 33, 34 years old, I can retire. Millions can come through my fingers. I am a money-making man. I've got a quick mind. God's given me a good body. I've got promises of jobs and elevations. There's sky's the limit in my life. Do you understand? I can have anything I want in life. I'll be millions and millions ahead in life by the time I'm 35. That's only 11 years down the road. He said, but I got in a real problem. Here's why I got to have help. He said, I moved into the dorm my last semester. This semester I moved in the dorm. He said, the boys found out that I didn't party. They said, Shane, you've never partied. He said, I'll be honest, I've never been drunk. I've never drunk a beer. They said, man, you don't know what you're missing. Yeah. You've never drunk a beer, man, you little sissy. I mean, a clean-cut, handsome boy. They said, oh, I know, you don't drink, you take dope. You're a junkie, right? You snort coke? Come on, man, run a line. He said, man, coke, that's something you drink. Man, I don't know nothing about taking no coke. He said, man, I've never snorted dope. I don't even know. I've never even smoked a cigarette, much less marijuana. I don't even know what marijuana looks like. They said, oh, man, what are you, nuts? You're 24 years old, about to graduate from college. You've never smoked dope. He said, no, man, I've never done anything. Now, watch this. I'm telling you how warped our schools are. This is a college. He said, I tell you what, I know what your problem is. You woman crazy, ain't you? That's no problem. We can line you up with a babe this Friday. He said, fellas, y'all are nuts. He said, I'm going to be honest. Up until now, I've never dated a girl. I've dedicated myself to college and books and thought I'd get married, you know, once I got out. And he said, I've never dated a girl. And can you believe them bunch of reprobates started it around that campus? And because he'd never been drunk, smoked dope, and been with a woman, that he was a sodomite. That's kind of pressure they put on you for living right. They said, man, that boy's crazy. He never got in sports, never got in basketball, football, and all. He said, I'm coming to get me an education. I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 35. And brother, he's ahead of that way. And they said, he's a sodomite, he's a queer. He's never been with a girl. He doesn't run around with women. He don't drink. He ain't on drugs. He's not on drugs. He's a sodomite. That's the kind of pressure they put on him.
Yeah.
He said, brother kid, not long ago on a Friday night, I got so sick of it. I said, okay, let's do it. And I went. I've never been to a party in my life. He said, I sat down and they gave me two cold beers. I've never had
A drink of beer touched my lips. And he said, 2 beers later, I was totally drunk. I didn't know nothing about drinking. He said, I was sitting there 24 years old, raised in a good home, had the whole world by the tail. Here I am, 24, drunk on 2 beers. And he said, Brother Kidd, I woke up the next morning in a motel with a girl I'd never met before in my life. I didn't know how I got there. I didn't know where my car was. I didn't know what I'd done. I didn't know if I'd run over somebody, if I'd drove. I didn't know anything. He said, I got up and I ran out and I called Dad. And Dad come got me and I got my head back together and I told him what I'd done. And he said, I moved back out of the dorms, told him they could have the money. I moved back in with Mom and Dad. He said, I didn't want to blow my life over some stupid party. And he said, I've never touched another drop of liquor. I don't even know what dope looks like. I've never touched another woman. I've tried to do right. And he said, Brother Kidd, the other day in one of our classes, they took a sample of my blood. As a class project, we began to investigate my blood. The instructor came to me and said, Shane, I want you to go to the doctor immediately. I went to the doctor. They drew my blood. And he said, Brother Kidd, can you believe over a one-time stupid party that I don't even remember, I'm dying of AIDS. All those millions that had go through my fingers, now that I'm saved, I could have invested in the gospel to get the word of God around the world. All my business life, I could invest it in the ministry. Can you believe I threw it all away for a one-night fling to get a bunch of buddies off of my back? I will tell you young people something. You ought to count it an honor to be an oddball in this world. You ought to be glad you're a misfit to this world. Brother, outside of sanctioned marriage of God, there's no such thing as safe sex, buddy. It's wicked. It'll be judged of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're weird to the world. I'm glad we're odd to the world. That's the way it ought to be. You go ahead. You play the game. Bless God. You'll pay for it. I was coming out of the mountains of West Virginia. I got to hurry and close. I was coming out of the mountains of West Virginia at 1:30 yesterday morning. Tractor trailer beside me had a carload of automobiles, upper and lower deck. We was coming off one of them mountains. You know how it is on the West Virginia Turnpike. You go up at 20 mile an hour and come down 210. But it ain't speeding, Brother Morgan, because you balance that out. You even it out. You divide it by two. I was coming off that mountain. You know, Paul said, where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's what the Bible says. You study the Greek, I believe Paul had a fuzz buster between his donkey's ears. Anyway, everybody's laughing except that policeman. Anyway, I was coming off that mountain, that tractor trailer beside me, and he knew I was passing him. Down at the bottom of that mountain. This is just Saturday morning now, 1:30 in the morning. Down at the bottom of that mountain is a little curve. I come off that mountain. I was passing him up. He was about halfway back to the side of my bus. And when we cut that corner, Brother Mike, there's two cars in my lane, fast lane, totally stopped. Well, you can't stop a bus like you stop a car. There's just no way. So the fellow in the truck beside me saw what was going on. He locked his brakes down, locked his trailer brake. I saw him slide sideways. He went off in the emergency lane. When he did, I jumped over in his lane. He was just going to ride his lane through. But I came into a problem, Brother Carr. There's so many mutilated bodies in that lane, I couldn't go down it either. I screamed, told my wife, I said, honey, there's bodies in the road. And I worked over the emergency lane, went down through the gully in a ditch, almost wiped out my bus. When I come out of that drain ditch, I pulled the air brake on, slid that bus to a stop. Jumped out, grabbed the flashlight, went running back up the road, and my God. That little old pickup, he had a little old Ford pickup. Ranger pickup, brand new. Five of them, four boys and a girl. All we found was the four boys. I went back up there and I looked in the middle of the road. There laid a 17-year-old boy, liquor on his breath. And from the waist down, he was nothing but the bone. That pickup had done a flip like this, sideways around, twice in the air, landed 70 feet away from the last place it contacted road. Coolers, beer cans, all over the interstate. Boy laying over in the emergency lane, a moaning and a groaning, a begging me not to let him die.
blood flying everywhere. I'm walking around through blood, got gloves on. I'm trying to pick this fellow up from gargling in his own blood. He said, "My God, don't let me die." Whoa! We're all drunk, don't let us die. We're all drunk, don't let us die. That's what he kept us saying. I said, "Yeah, 15 minutes down the road, if I'd have tried to talk to you about God, you'd have spit in my face, told me to go to hell and leave you alone." But isn't it a different story when sin comes home, brother?
Yeah.
Oh, don't let me die. Don't let me die. We're all drunk. We found four bodies, and I say, and I wouldn't even go in detail. I'm talking about splattered down the road. Just like you threw hunks of flesh down the road. It took us an hour just to get the remains out of the road to let traffic get through. I was walking around with a flashlight trying to find out. The truck landed on its top, and the top was plumb up in the floorboard. And I was trying to crawl up in the truck to see if I could find anybody. And I went down through a dark ditch, Brother Joe. When I went down through a dark ditch, I saw something white. I took the flashlight and I spun around. And there was a 17-year-old girl. She's laying face down in just a little old ditch. Both her arms were under her body. She was so drunk she couldn't get up. She was so drunk she couldn't talk. She had white tennis shoes on, and all she could do was pick her foot up and try to wave it, hoping somebody would come to her rescue. If there had been water in that ditch, she'd have drowned. She was so drunk she couldn't even pick her head up to ask somebody to come help her. Beautiful little blonde-haired girl, I rolled her over. Her name was Leslie, same name as my wife. The smell of liquor was so stout you couldn't even stand, hardly to stand in the ditch with her where she laid. I was afraid to move her. I didn't know if her back was broke or her neck. We rolled over and left her laying there, put a blanket on her. She was a screaming and a crying and a moaning and a groaning. I found the man laying out in the front of the pickup. He was dead on impact. His eyes were wallered back in his head and his arms spread out, tattoos all over his body. A young boy pulled up the car and said, "Hey, I just went to school with all these guys yesterday." Said, "They're all seniors. They're all graduating." Said, "They went out tonight and they're having a party. They've all been smoking dope and they all wanted to get drunk." He said, "I can't believe it. These are my buddies. They're all dead and gone." I said, "Yeah, I wish Budweiser put this on one of their commercials, bless God. I wish every liquor store, everybody that sells that junk, I wish they could see what we're going to see, brother." I tell you what, brother, you may see it, but it will affect your health.
I've got the clothes. Your sin will find you in your heritage. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 when Israel came out of bondage, they got sick of following the Lord very quickly. And they told Moses, said, we're through. We're not following him anymore. We're out of here. We're going back to our pagan gods, our leeks and garlics and onions. We're headed back." And God said, "Moses, you tell that crowd. You tell them I said, before they go to their pagan gods, that I'm not only going to judge them, but I'm going to judge 3 and 4 generations to come." Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. I want to tell you, Daddy, something. You hear me well. You think you've got by with what you've done? I'm going to tell you what God's going to do. God's going to let it reap out in your children. And Daddy, down the road, when you get right and all things get straightened out, if God lets you live that long, the longer you live, the more you're going to see your lifestyle in the footprints of your children. The best diesel mechanic I ever had in my life on my bus died not long ago. He was a drunkard. I'd done my best to win him to God. He'd never work on my bus if he was drinking. He'd tell me, he'd say, "Preach, I've been drinking. I'm not coming with liquor in my body." He loved me. He'd come hear me preach. I never could get him saved. I was preaching in Alexander City, Alabama, not long ago. He was working on my bus, and he began to get sick to his stomach. And he said, "Preacher, would you give me a glass of milk?" I said, "Well, sure I will, guy." I went in the house and got him a glass of milk and came out. I gave it to him. I couldn't help it. I started weeping. I said, "Guy, I love you so much. I've prayed for you many a night. Nothing would thrill me more than to see you get saved. And you wouldn't have to drink milk and throw up out in the woods beside my bus. Guy, there's just so much more to life." And he'd cry and say, "Preacher, thank you for praying for me. I know it, but I've just been this way for so long." He said, "But I heard you're going to Alexander City, Alabama. I'm talking about influencing your kids." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He started crying. He said, "Brother kid, I've got a son in that city." He said, "Because of my drunkenness, my wife left me when he was a newborn baby. I've never been around him much. Talked to him on the phone a little bit. But said, I got a son in Alexander City that I've never been a daddy to. And my son's not saved either.
And I don't want my son to end up like I am. And I was just wondering, if we're buddies, would you go by and visit my boy and try to get him saved? I went to Alexander City, found his son, brought him to church that night. His son was so engulfed with his daddy, he'd never been around. Some of you raised without a dad, you know that feeling. He's still your hero. When service was over, we sat on the front pew for 2 hours. He said, "Preacher, tell me more about my daddy. Tell me about dad." I said, "Son, he's the best mechanic I ever had. He's good. I've never had to take anything back. He's straight. Everybody in the country wants him to work on their vehicles. He's that good." Well, I could just see the pride swelling up in that boy about his dad. He said, "Preacher, I've never been around him, but I love him so much." Not long ago, guy was drunk, the daddy. They flipped a pickup on a dirt road and it shoved him out the passenger window and it rolled over on his head and he died. His son didn't get saved the night I was in Alexander City, and they called him on the phone and said, "Your daddy's been found dead on the side of the road." He told his boss, he said, "Boss, I need to leave. I need the rest of the day off." The boss said, "I understand. Take some days off. Go to your dad's funeral. Get it all done. Come back when it's through." That boy was married and had a little newborn baby boy. He went home that afternoon. He locked all the doors and he wrote a message and put it on the table. And he said, "Dear honey, I love you. And I love my new son. But dad's always been my hero. And if I can't have life and dad, I don't want either." He took a .38 out of his dresser drawer, went out in the living room. And there he blew his brains out. When I got word that Guy died, I wept and cried because I knew he died without Christ. When I heard that son, that young boy, just starting out in life, said, "If I can't have dad in life, I don't want either one," I thought, how would you like to be in hell knowing your son's there because of you? Oh, you better hear me well, sinner friend. You're not only going to hell, but you're taking a truckload with you as you go. The last place sin will find you is in hell. I'm closing with this illustration. If I bored you, I'm sorry. Sometimes when you preach the truth like this, you know what people do? They run from it. They say, "I don't like it. I ain't going back." Let me tell you something about running from truth. And you hear me well, buddy. My daddy, when he was a young man, plowed for my grandfather. He was a farmer. They had mules back then. They didn't have all this John Deere equipment. Now, I don't know anything about plowing. Don't want to know anything about plowing. I'm depressed enough. God forbid I be a farmer. I don't want to be a farmer. Man, I'm from the ghettos of Cleveland. The only thing we grow there is marijuana, man. We don't grow all this other stuff. Well, my papa was a farmer. He bought my daddy two mules to plow with. And it's just like every other team of mules. One of them's saved, one of them's lost. Son, you'll never get two saved mules, I promise you. One of them will have 17 demons in it. And daddy said one of them out in the middle of the field in the burning hot summer day, right in the middle of that hot field, one of those mules would just stop. Wouldn't buck, wouldn't kick, wouldn't try to run, just stand there. Daddy said, "I beat it with a bridle." He said, "I beat it with boards till it just wrung my hands. I couldn't hit it no more." He said, "I stomped it, I kicked it," and said that mule wouldn't flinch an ear. It'd just stand there. Daddy said, "Do you understand what I mean?" I said, "Yeah, Daddy, that's a deacon. You just can't get him to flinch. I don't care what you do to him." And he said, "Son, I'm not lying." He said, "I'd have to go over to the side of the field and get some brush and limbs." And he said, "I'd build a fire under that mule." And he said, "That mule would stand there, me building a fire. Wouldn't flinch, wouldn't move its eyes." He said, "I'd start that fire and the hair would start singeing on its belly. He'd just stand there." He said, "The skin would start to bubble. I mean, that dude was heating up." And he said, "After that mule take all it could handle, it'd just start walking on, plowing like it did before." He said, "I got so tired of burning fields up, I told Paul I got to have another team of mules." So he sold them and he bought two more. They went from one extreme to the other. He said, "I'd be out in the middle of that field. They'd be plowing away all day long, wouldn't have a minute's trouble." He said, "All of a sudden, both of them stupid mules would lay their ears back and run wide open to the road." I mean, he said, "I'm talking about wide open, in four-hoof drive, wide open toward that road out there." He said, "I was a young boy just learning how to plow. I thought I'd be tough." He said, "I just held on to the plow." He said, "Them mules drug me out across that field. Said them plow handles got to playing euchle on the top of my head. And he said, I was a holding on, saying, I about got them stopped. And he said, they done knocked my brains out. And I finally felt led of God to let go of them plows. He said, I was laying there in the dope. The smoke was, and the dirt was kicked it up all around me. And I was laying there beat half to death. And he said, my grandpa walked up, kicked him, said, Ellis, get up. I'm going to tell you something about a mule. Daddy said he sat up, and his eyes about swelled out of his head. He said, Alice, let me tell you something. When they get that runaway look on them, don't try to stop them. Just go ahead and let them go. Because all they're going to do is beat you to death in the process. If they want to run, let them go. Don't you hold on to them handles. Just let go of the plow. Let them run. And he said, them same stupid mules that are going down the road going, ha, 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 we got away. We're out of it now. We're free.
Yeah.
He said, just get you a glass of water and walk down the road. Because that same crowd that's running from you, they'll get caught up in an old fence somewhere down the road. They'll get wrapped up in a ditch and the plow will get wrapped around something they can't get out. And the same ones that were running from you, one day, they'll be glad to see you coming.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you something about truth. You may run from a man for telling it to you. Down the road, you're going to be glad to see us coming. Your sin will find you out. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Invitation time. Thank you for being here. Father, the message has been feeble. I'm sorry. I did my best. I feel the presence of conviction in this building, and I thank you for it. There's people here today that need to be saved, no doubt. Folks here away from God, men and women weeping, children in rebellion. Lord, there's so many things that need to be done right now this morning, this Sunday morning service to this meeting. There's so many things we need to get settled in our own minds and hearts and lives. Father, I pray that there'd be not one thread of rebellion or hindrance or hesitation or procrastination in this service. But I pray, our Father, that our hearts would be so tender that we'd fill the altars on the first verse of invitation song. Lord, it's not my sister and my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. May we be like David. Try the reins of our heart. Search us. See if there be any wicked way within us. To be honest, Lord, we shouldn't even need an invitation tonight, this morning. We shouldn't even have to sing. Our hearts ought to be so thrilled with Jesus that we'd gladly step out of our seats and confess and repent of those things that's displeasing in the sight of God. Now, Father, save these that are unconverted. There's moms and dads and young people and grandparents here that are unsaved. I pray the Spirit of God would show them that, Lord, they'll pay for their sin through this life. And then, our Father, they'll die and go to a Christ-like.